Matthew chapter 10. Last week, my dad looked at the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of 10, how Jesus told his disciples to look that the harvest is plentiful, looking at the masses of people and how they were weary and they didn't have a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And he told his disciples to pray. And then he sent his disciples out. We see the little formula. As they were told to pray, we see that they were called in verse 1 of chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples, it says he gave them power, how they were empowered. And then he sent them out and he said, go. In verse 5 of chapter 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them. And before he sent them out, he instructed them. He commanded them. He told them that they were to preach the gospel. And he told them that they were to use the power that he gave them. You know, we're sent out also. We looked at the Great Commission this morning at the end of Matthew, where he tells his disciples to go out and make more disciples. And we're called to go out and to tell people, preach, to follow Jesus like we follow Jesus. There's a scripture in Acts, as Jesus told his disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, we're called to go out and to preach. And we're called to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave his disciples power. The Holy Spirit gives us power, the ability to preach and to reach people. My dad was talking about that, preaching, reaching, teaching, our vision, what we like to be focused on here at Calvary Chapel. But I think about this here. You think about all the 12 disciples there, and Jesus giving them these instructions before he sends them out two by two. You think of this commission. You think of like a king or a commanding officer talking to his troops, trying to inspire them and encourage their morale before they go out into a battle. I think of Joshua, as the nation of Israel was there on the border of the Jordan. They were to go in and possess the land. And he told the leaders to spread the word, remember what Moses said. Stand, we're going forward to possess the land that God has given us, inspiring them to believe and to go forward. I think of Gideon. Gideon and how he spoke to his men to challenge the army of the Midianites, the vast, huge army. And he told his men, he says, if you're afraid, go home. If you're not ready, just leave. And it was decreased to a small group of people. But he spoke to them and inspired them for the task. And I want to kind of be encouraged that Jesus is trying to send us out. And he has special instructions to help us as we are sent out. As you look at the masses of people, it says something has to be done. Will you go? And I want to look at the instructions he gives, look at a couple of points to inspire us. But before you accept the commission and go out, to count the cost, to really consider what Jesus has to say. Because if you're going to accept, it's not going to be easy. There's a lot that's going to be required of you. If you're going to stand up and go, just like Gideon said, if you're afraid, if you're not ready, if you can't handle it, then you might as well go home. Yeah, it's not for the weak of heart. You know, in the kingdom of God, there's no room for spectators. And as a Christian and a follower of Jesus, there's no place to just sit and watch. God wants everybody to participate and to be involved. And he's calling us, as he called his disciples, to go. To do something. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and he gives us a special ability to do something, and he wants us to use that. And he calls each and every one of us to preach the good news, to tell people. So we're going to look at just a couple of points here as his instruction to these people as we seek to be inspired ourselves. First thing I'd like to look at, as he told them, trying to get them ready for this mission, he told them what it was going to be like. He gave them an idea of how it was going to be to prepare them. And look at verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. He gives us this little mental picture. It's going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. This doesn't sound fun. It's going to be a hostile environment. It's going to be dangerous and hard. It's going to be like you're thrown to the wolves. This isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be fun. This isn't going to just come easy. He says it's going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves. And he goes on to talk about how, man, people are going to beat you. They're going to hate you. You're going to get in trouble with the law. You're going to stand before governors and you're going to have to defend yourself. You're going to be betrayed and there's going to be conflict in your homes and in your family. It's going to cause a lot of problems. It's going to stir up a whole lot of problems for you to go out and fulfill the commission and the call that I'm giving you. It's going to be dangerous and hostile and hard, he says. You're going to be sent out like sheep in the midst of wolves. But he also gives them a little hint of the good part. He says that when they deliver you before governors, don't worry about what you're going to say, because it's not going to be you who speak. It's going to be your Father, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He said in here that it's enough for a student to become like a disciple, to become like his master. For a student to become like his master and a servant to become like his master, a student like his teacher. See, what's it going to be like? It's going to be hard, but the result that we're striving for, it's going to be him. When you look at your life, the result that he's trying to bring about is not you at all, but him. When you go out and you completely fulfill the commission, in the end, listen, it's going to be difficult. It's going to take some time to go out there and to get it right. It's gonna have some failures and frustration as you strive to obey the call, to reach and to do what God's called you to do. It's going to be difficult. But the end result is going to be not you at all speaking or living. It's not going to be you. It's going to be Him living and flowing through you. That's what God desires from you. That ability that He gives you is a gift of the Spirit. And that's His Spirit trying to flow through you. And all the fight and conflict is you fighting against God. And eventually the result, it's going to be God having free reign to use you. As Joshua was at the border of the promised land, the Bible says in Hebrews that God wants us also to enter His rest. There's a rest for us to enter. God wants us to go forward. And the end result is where we cease from our works and where His works become present. So you get an idea of the way that God wants to use you. What it's going to be like. It's not going to be your words. It's not going to be your plan. It's going to be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. You're going to be like Him. Like a student, like His master. Like His teacher. Telling them what it's going to be like. It's going to be difficult. But the end result is going to be good and effective. Then he says, and the second thing I'd like to look at it here, is how are you to go about it? How are we to go about this mission as we go forward? As God sent His disciples out, how are we to go? In what way? In what manner? Look again in verse 16. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He gives us another couple illustrations. He says, I want you to be wise like serpents. I want you to be smart. Serpents are cunning and patient. The Bible says that the serpent in the Garden of Eden was the most cunning of all the creatures, and he deceived Eve. The Bible says in Revelations that the devil, that serpent of old, deceived the whole world. And how there's an idea that the type of a serpent is one of cunning and smart, wit, patiently deceiving. And he's not telling us at all that we're to deceive, but that we're to be smart. He gives the illustration of a serpent and a dove. I liked what McGee said when I was reading his commentary. He said, a serpent is dangerous, and a dove is in danger. And he's not telling us to be dangerous or in danger, but not to be dangerous, but to be smart. Not to be in danger, not to be stupid, but to be harmless and not to cause harm. So he tells them, I want you to go out and be wise. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount not to cast your pearls before swine. Be smart about it. Don't just go out there and do something stupid or ridiculous. I want you to be smart about it. I want you to be patient. I want you to use your head. I want you to be wise as a serpent. And as you go out in this hostile environment where you're going to get hurt, where it's going to be hard, he says, I don't want you to become hostile yourself. You know, Paul said in Corinthians, I want you to be babes in malice. As you go out as sheep among wolves, don't bite back. Don't let that get on you, and don't become hostile and dangerous yourself. See, we're called to go out in this dangerous world and to remain vulnerable, to remain loving, and not to hurt back. He says, I want you to be smart, but I don't want you to hurt. I want you to be wise as a serpent and harmless and gentle as a dove. You think about all the animals, and you know, some people are afraid of snakes or spiders or rats or dogs or owls, but who's afraid of a dove? And they're just like, they're never going to hurt you. And that's how God wants us to be. And not threatening at all, because he doesn't want us to hurt. As he looks at the mass of people, someone's got to help these people. I want to send you out. I don't want you to hurt them. I don't want you to play the game with them and get involved in the malice. I want you to be smart, but I want you to be harmless. Then again, as he gives the illustration of in verse 24 and 25, a disciple is not above his teacher or a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. So we're to go out like a serpent in that we're wise, like a dove in that we're harmless. And he says, I want you to go out like a disciple, which is a follower, like a student following his teacher. Or like a servant following his master. How on earth am I going to go out there and do any good? How on earth am I going to be sent by the Lord and do anything worthwhile? He said, I want you to go out and just follow me. I want you to look at me. I want you to keep your eyes on me. I want you to imitate me. I want you to be like me. Learn from me. Just, that's the way I want you to go about it. Smart, harmless, and as a servant of mine. Jesus said in the book of John, my sheep know my voice, and they follow me. That's how he wants us to go about it. As he sends us out, the instruction, follow me, be like me, learn from me, and serve me. How to go about it. And then I got my third point here, things to remember. A few more things as he sends them out that he mentions. Look at verse 17 in the chapter 10. He says, but beware of men. They're the worst. He says, be careful. Don't put your trust in men. In fact, he goes on to say they're going to hate you. They're going to hurt you. Expect that from the people of this world, from people in general. Expect that. He says, don't be surprised. Think about how they treated me. You want to follow me and be like me? It's going to be hard, and they will hurt you. So beware of men. Expect people to hurt you, to even hate you. Beware. But in verse 19, he says, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you will speak. Speaking of just trusting in him, or just figuring out how it's going to work. As we go out, man, it's going to be hard. I'm going to get hurt. And I don't know how to do this. Don't try to think through, okay, how is God going to bring revival practically to this church? Or that person right there, what are the steps exactly that God's going to draw him and save him? Don't try to worry about how it's all going to work, because guess what? It's not up to you. It's God's plan. So he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about how it's all going to fit together. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. So just worry about following Jesus, being smart. Don't hurt people. Fulfilling what God's called you to do. Don't worry about the end result. The results are God's responsibility. Don't worry. Beware and expect people to let you down, but don't worry about how it's going to work out. In Corinthians, we're going through the book of Corinthians. Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Paul says that now we see in part. We see in a mirror dimly. We can't see how it's going to work. But he says then we'll see clearly. Then we'll know as we are known. One day it's going to make sense. That's the one promise that God gives us. One day it's going to make sense. As we think, why? Why would God send me here? Why would God do this? Why is this happening? Well, don't worry. You're not going to know. But one day, it will make sense. In eternity, when you're given perfect knowledge, because it's going to take that for you to understand God's complex plan and how His love fits into everything. Don't worry. We only see in part now. He mentions through here several times, do not fear. Now, as he tells these disciples, you know, they're all standing there, you see the 12 of them. He says, they're going to hate you, they're going to scourge you, they're going to beat you, they're going to hurt you, but don't be afraid. Man, it's hard. If we're going to take this literally and believe what Jesus is saying, how can we not be afraid? Don't trust people, expect them to let you down. I'm afraid to be hurt. He says, do not be afraid of them or what they can do. The Bible says, and John, the Apostle John, says that perfect love casts out fear. And as he shows him the people, and he had compassion on them, you care more about helping them more than how they're going to hurt you. Trust me. Don't worry about what they're going to do to you, he says. They can't. They can only do so much. God's in control. He talks about the illustration of the sparrow that falls from the sky. Not one sparrow ever dies without God knowing, being there, seeing it. God knows every hair on your head. He's got you numbered. He's watching you. He's taking very good care of you. He's not going to let them hurt you needlessly. You look at all the stories in the Bible as we're encouraged to study and understand. You see all these people in all these different stories that are hurt, that go through hard things, that go where God tells them to go, and it's difficult. And there's dozens of these stories. And yet, you never, in the end, because you get to read the end, you never say, well, that was needless. That didn't do any good. When when Paul was scourged and beaten, it was for no purpose. And when all the people in the Bible suffered, nothing came of it. No, we can see that God uses it, and there's a purpose and there's a result. God's in control. Don't fear. Don't be afraid. He says, do not fear men or your circumstances. Look at verse 28. And do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I like this when it comes to fear, because you could say, man, that's easier said than done. You could say, oh, don't fear. But it's natural. It's natural to be afraid. And, you know, maybe not so much afraid of physical pain. It's just afraid of, you know, getting hurt by people that, you know, you're supposed to reach out to. Maybe afraid of it not working out and things going the way that you don't want them to go. But you know what the answer to fear is when it comes to the fear of man? He says, fear him. Fear him. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I've always been fascinated with the concept that when someone fears God, that's the answer to resolving all other fears. If you truly say, okay, I believe that everything you say is true, and I want to please you, and I want to live my life correctly before you, because I know that's what matters. Paul says, one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. We're going to give an account. We're going to stand before you. And that's what I'm worried about most. When you're able to get there, then it's like, it doesn't really matter if someone hurts me. It doesn't really matter what people do, what happens here on this earth. If we can learn to more embrace the fear of the Lord, we'll start to not be afraid of people. We'll start to not be afraid of this life and what can happen to us here. So things to remember. Beware of men, but don't worry about how it's going to work. Do not fear anything, but fear God and embrace the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When the Bible teaches about fear God, and when someone embraces the fear of the Lord, it's not that he's not afraid of men because he's so terrified of what God's going to do. It's the opposite. For someone who fears God and acts upon and lives upon his fear of the Lord, he has a peace. He knows that he needs to live his life before the Lord, and he's found the mercy of God. So he's conquered fear. He's not worried. God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Two more points as Jesus instructs his disciples before he sends them out. Tells them really to be bold. When he tells them to be wise as a serpent, he's not telling them to keep secrets. Look at verse 27 of chapter 10. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. God's telling his disciples to speak publicly, to go out and be bold about the message, about the mission. I was reading stories about the persecuted church, people in Iran and places where they're literally tortured for sharing their faith. And you read these stories about these teenage girls getting on public buses and openly sharing their faith with the person next to them. They're more public than we are, and they can get in trouble for it. And you see in Acts, the early church during time of persecution, man, no one was afraid to tell someone about Jesus. And there's a way to be smart and still be bold without fear. And that's what Jesus was telling his disciples. Man, whatever I tell you, be public about it. Be open. Don't be ashamed. That's what he goes on to say. Look at verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father in heaven. Don't be ashamed. Hey, are you with Jesus? Like Peter said, no, I don't know Jesus. Or when your friends say, you don't really believe in the Bible, that whole, you know, ark and guy getting swallowed by a fish, you're not that stupid, are you? Well, you know, I just go to church or whatever. Don't be ashamed. He tells us that's how Jesus is going to be. You know, when people put you on the spot, do you believe in the Bible? Are you one of those? I was putting cabinets together at my warehouse, and a friend of Kurt, one of the guys that works there, came in. And he was talking about churches. He says, I don't go to one of those praise the Lord hallelujah churches. I said, what do you mean praise the Lord hallelujah churches? Well, so you know. I said, well, I praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And people will mock the idea. And if you're like, well, you know, I just go to church, whatever. I'm not in one of those really holy, really born again. Well, push it off. When you stand before the throne of God, do you want Jesus to be like that with you? As God says, who represents you? Why are you here? Who covered your sin? And Jesus be like, well, I don't know. We hung out once in a while, but we're not like, you know. Is that how you want Jesus to defend you? Or do you want to be like, he's with me. I'm with him. He served me. He stood up for me. I'm standing up for him now. See, he gives that mental picture to help motivate us. It matters much more then. Who cares what people think? Don't be ashamed. Be bold about your faith, about what you believe, about your mission, about what God calls you to do. Be bold. And finally, the last point, the last thing he tells them to remember, abandon all. As he tells them to be radical about this mission. He talks about how, he says, I have not come to bring peace, but the sword. Now, that's a really confusing thing. We see in the beginning of Matthew and the angels, and Luke spoke to the shepherds in the field, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Jesus came to bring peace, right? Reconcile God and man, right? But Jesus says, I've not come to bring peace. What's going on here? What does he mean? Well, Jesus does have a ministry of reconciliation. And he is straight, pure love and peace. And the peace that he gives is not a peace that the world can give. But you see, the world doesn't want what Jesus has to offer. And that causes conflict. That causes conflict. He says he's got peace to offer. But the result of the message oftentimes brings conflict and not peace, because the peace is rejected. See, the world loves darkness rather than light, the Bible says. So he says there'll be conflicts in families, as children and parents and brothers. There'll be division, there'll be conflict. He says, if you love your family, your friends, more than me, you're not worthy of me, he says, as his disciples are standing here, he's sending them out. Hey, if you guys love your family better, go home. I don't want to send you on this mission. If you got something, he says, if you love your own life more than me in this mission, you're not worthy of me. God calls us to a radical abandonment of all, putting him first. That's crazy. He says, unless you pick up your cross. A cross is a place where people were crucified. And we're called to crucify our flesh and die to self. He says, every day you need to let go of everything. Radical, crazy, abandon all. So he calls us to abandon all and live radically. I'd like to read a few verses in Luke real quick. We're almost done here. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. I encourage you all to count the cost this morning. You see, Jesus, looking at the masses, hurting for their hurt, having compassion on them. Look at people today. Watch the news at night. Look at the hospitals and the prisons. Walk around at the mall. There's millions of desperate, hurting, broken people. And Jesus is saying, somebody has got to do something about this. Will you go? Will you allow me to send you to go? And he's telling you, he's calling us to count the cost. He doesn't want to send someone that's half in and half out, that cares more about something else. Count the cost. We desperately need workers, he says. The harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of people that need Jesus. But the workers are few. And it's a high cost to be a worker and a disciple. Are you willing? And then, you know, as you start to, in your heart, consider the cost, I want you to think of this question. Why not? What is it that withholds you? What is it that you're saying you don't want to let go of? What is it? Identify it. Find it. What is it that you want to say is more important than Jesus or reaching the lost for Christ? What is it? Point to it. Identify it. Is it fear? What are you afraid of? Is it unbelief? Well, I'm not sure if this whole thing's real. Maybe it's not going to work out. Identify what it is that's withholding you from accepting this commission. Is it yourself and your own weakness? I've tried. I'm just not good enough. I can't. I'm a failure. I've got this struggle. I've got this thing that I can't conquer. Is that what it is? You know, Jesus is bigger than your weakness. Jesus is real. You see, once you identify that problem, then think through about the solution. God, I don't know if I believe you. Can you strengthen my faith? Can you open my eyes and ears so that I know it's true? God, I got this weakness and this problem. I need your help. Can you free me? Can you change me? God, I really don't want to let go of this, but I see that this isn't as important as you. It's not worth it, but my heart is connected to this. Can you change my heart? Can you change my desires? Identify your problem and look to Jesus. You can choose no. You could say, well, you know what? I want to go to heaven and I want to be saved. But this is a big deal. I don't know about this. I think I'll pass. Now, there's a couple of verses in the Psalms that always spoke to me. There's one verse speaking of the children of Israel. The Bible says that he gave them their desire and sent leanness to their souls. Another verse says that the people spent their years and their days in futility and fear. See, a life rejecting the commission, a life of a Christian saying, you know, I want to go to heaven, I want to accept you as my Savior, but I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to live the way you want me to live. I want my own life, is a life of futility. It's a life where the benefits that God offers you, that peace and love, that freedom from fear, that joy, you're passing that all up. It's available for you as a believer. But a life of pushing off and just not going so far is a life where you're confused and you're let down and you're not fulfilled. Those things you hold on to just make you miserable. The Bible says that the riches you cling to are corroded and diseased. I want you to consider your end. Consider the end as you make your choice. What's it going to be like then? Consider your legacy. What do you want to be remembered for? What matters? As you look back at your life and the choice you make and the things that you do, the life that you live, consider the results as you look at all the hurting people and you look at whatever it is. What is the result of your choice? Consider examples as we read through Scripture or we look at people's lives from the past. People that chose to abandon all and live radically and give up everything they want. Or people that hold on and push, live their own life. Look at the examples we have. Look at the alternatives. Today we spent a long time looking at what it's going to be like if we accept the call. Think about what it's going to be like if you reject it. Think it through. Make your choice. Count the cost. Make the commitment. And ask for help. Let's pray. Father, we look to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you've called us, just as you called your disciples 2,000 years ago. Thank you that you're calling us. Thank you that you're empowering us, that your Holy Spirit is available to fill us and to compensate for our weaknesses and to free us and help us. Father, I pray that you would give us the compassion that's in your heart. A love that would drive us to help, to reach people. Father, I pray that you'd inspire us to make a choice and a commitment and to respond to the calling and to start the journey and to remember when it's frustrating and hard and we want to go back and hold on. It's worth it. I pray that you'd inspire us and drive us by your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. I'm going through Numbers, and I read a few days ago the blessing that Moses gave the people. And he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you." That can mean two things. That when he looks at you, he smiles because he loves you. He's proud of you. And it also can mean that when people look at your face, they see his reflection. That his face shines upon you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. That was the end of the blessing. I pray that all this would be true of you. Please have a blessed week and a blessed night. If you can make it to the concert tonight, I encourage you to come. God bless. Yeah.